if you remember last time, kind of big picture recap, this is the book of James so far. He's writing to Christian men and women. They love Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. They want to make their life more and more about how Jesus wants them to live and to look like he lived when he was on earth. But there's some challenges, right? There's some trials they're going through. There's some wealth disparity in the midst of that group of people that causes some problems. There's kind of this notion that, you know, once I call myself a Christian, it doesn't really matter how I live. God and I are tight. So like, what's the big deal? I'll go to heaven someday. And he's like, actually, it matters how you live. So there's all these things he's been bringing up. And then tonight, what he's going to do is he's going to talk to us about wisdom and about quarrels and fights. In fact, if you notice on that little handout that you clicked, I bolded two of the verses there. And they're really two questions he asks. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Question number one. Question number two, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Almost sounds like a very similar question. And what James is going to do is he's going to connect this idea that there are such a thing as fights and quarrels in the first century, 20 centuries later in the 21st century. Guess what? We're still having them. You don't have to look far to see the world around us, that there are a lot of quarrels and fights happening, and probably even in your own life, maybe, just being in conflict with people. And so he says, how do we navigate that? Is there hope in the midst of that? Is anything ever going to change? Should we engage with that? Yes, but it requires a lot of wisdom. And so he's going to unpack, what is this wisdom? What does that wisdom look like? How do we get it? Where does it come from? How do we even know if we have it? So that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll read the passage and dive in. But let me pray for our night, and then we'll go through this passage together. God, thanks for just a time in the midst of even just a busy season. I know this is a week with a lot of tests and assignments. God, that feels like, in a sense, most weeks, there's a busyness to life. And yet you tell us that as we slow down, as we consider your word, as we consider the promises and the gift that you've given us in Jesus, and the love that you have for us, it is even more valuable than getting a good grade on a test or getting into a show. Or those are good things, God, but we ask that you would help us to see more of you tonight. So give us wisdom, give us insight as we walk through this passage together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see there the passage. I'm going to read it, and then we'll walk through it right after that. This is what James has to say about fights and quarrels and wisdom. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We're just going to start from the top. James, what he does, I think, masterfully in this letter, is he shows us, what is this wisdom? We've just talked about faith. We've talked about why words matter. We spent all of chapter 3, the first part, saying the things that come out of our mouth, they start in our heart. And they often can do a lot of damage, but they could also do a lot of good if they're used for godliness and for other people. And so he's been talking about that. And he says, there's this thing called wisdom. And he wants to know, do you have it? Who among you is wise and understanding? And I don't think it was meant to be a rhetorical question. Like, his listeners would have heard this and gone, am I wise? Am I understanding? I don't know. And so maybe that's a helpful question just to ask yourself tonight, internally. Just to consider, am I wise? Do I operate with the understanding that comes from God? Does that affect my life? And so how do we know? Well, he kind of tells us how this works. And so verse 13, he says, let him show it by his good life. Let him show the wisdom by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. And I think this is an important piece of the puzzle, this humility piece, because oftentimes, for most of us, unless you're probably just more humble than I am, usually we boot up thinking that we're right. That's usually I'm right. Other people, maybe they're not wrong, but they don't know as much as me, right? Kind of my way is the right way, which is why I think he says in verse 14, we shouldn't boast, right? That's not what wisdom's all about. There's not a boasting in ourself. That often shows that we're not very wise when we're boasting in our own life, in our own self. I put a proverb in there. I love the Proverbs. If you are in first year group, I'm always throwing Proverbs at you guys. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. In other words, we boot up thinking that, we're right. Other people are wrong, but it says wisdom, it actually listens to advice. It says, maybe I have something to learn. Maybe I'm not right. Maybe I need to be corrected. And so I'm going to listen here. And so James is saying, if you claim to be wise, does your life evidence itself with work done in humility, this good life lived for God? And so that's he's trying to get our attention, right? That this wisdom, it's not just an accumulation of knowledge. It's not just knowing a lot of facts about the Bible. It's moving somewhere. It's accomplishing something. It's like, I think Fall Conference, one of the speakers said it this weekend. It's not like a swimming pool or a lake, right? It's not just looking nice and being full of a bunch of stuff. It's like a river. It has a current and it's carving out the land and it's carrying things places. That's what wisdom does. It loves other people. It affects change. It changes us as we pursue it. And so that's where James starts. What's the goal of wisdom? To live a godly life. And so do we have it? Well, he's gonna show us. He's gonna kind of ask us some more questions, which is why we're gonna look at, what kind of wisdom are you equipped with? And the best way I can think about this is, James doesn't say this in the Bible, but if as you read it, it's almost like he's a general in the army. Okay. And he said he wants us to live godly lives. He wants us to have our faith evidence itself in good works. We saw that in chapter 2. And it's like he's an army, general in the army, and he does an equipment check right before we get out into battle. He's like, okay, soldier, do you have the right equipment? Do you have the right kind of wisdom? Because if you have a Nerf gun and you're going up against the tank, you're not going to work out so well. Like, he wants you to be equipped with the wisdom that actually works, with the wisdom that actually accomplishes what God wants us to live with. And so two kinds of wisdom we notice, verses 14 through 18. Each of them, he answers essentially three questions. What's it characterized by? What's the source? Where does it come from? And then what does it result in? What does it produce? And so first, verse 14, there's this wisdom. It says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about that. Don't deny the truth. That's, it's like you can't even really call that wisdom, right? He kind of puts it in quotations even. He's saying this approach to life, this wisdom, this boot up, if you will, of how we operate, it's not good. It's selfish. It's often driven by envy, right? I want what other people have, or I don't want them to have what I have. And he says that's not good, right? He says, and he goes on to say, where does that come from? It's not from God, right? If you have those kind of desires in your heart, if that's what comes out of your mouth or your, the emotions in your mind, he says, verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. He says it's unspiritual, it's of the devil, which is pretty extreme. I mean, I don't know if you ever wrote like a paper for class and, if the professor got back to you and said, I don't think you wrote this, Erica, I don't think you wrote this, Patrick, I don't think you wrote this, Carolyn, this is the devil that wrote this. You'd be like, what? Like, what are you talking about? That's an extreme claim. And yet James is saying, when we live like this, when we operate in envy and selfish ambition and we're boasting, he says that is so far from God, we have missed the mark. That's not what God wants for our life. And maybe another way to think about this is you're like, I don't think I'm like praying to the devil. That's not what I'm doing. But it doesn't matter. He's saying when we operate in envy and selfish ambition, he's saying when we're more concerned about serving ourselves than other people, it's totally removed God from the picture. It's essentially we're living in our own power, is kind of what he's saying. It's earthly. It never needs to go above the sun, in a sense, because it never requires God. It's not of God. And this is what it leads to. He says, when we live like that, it leads to disorder and every evil practice. In other words, it might even feel kind of nice. You know, it might seem okay on the surface. You might, you know, I'm thinking of like categories, like, you know, if you read a self-help book, the self-help section of, you know, Barnes and Noble or something, there's some good stuff in there maybe you can glean. But ultimately, if God isn't in the picture, it doesn't actually lead to godliness. It doesn't lead, as we're going to see in a moment, to any kind of hope or real solution when it comes to fights and quarrels. I've heard people say things like this. Have you guys heard this expression, Muhlenberg nice? Have you heard that before? You know, a lot of people are nice in Muhlenberg. On one level, that's great. I think that's actually a really good thing, because it means in some ways there's a real culture where people actually care about each other. But on another level, it's not enough just to be nice, because that won't actually fix the world if God's not in it. You know, why can't people just be nice to each other? Well, the Bible says that in our heart, in our core, we aren't nice people. We're actually sinful people. We actually think about ourselves most oftentimes, not about other people, not about God. We need to be rescued from that. We need to be changed. We need to be forgiven, the Bible says. And that's the good news of the gospel, that God actually does rescue us, that he gives us a new identity as we trust in him. He gives us a new heart, the Bible says, which is incredible. But if we take him out of the picture, we can't actually claim to be wise, even if we're kind of nice people. And so James is saying, is that how you operate? Do you have kind of just an earthly wisdom? Or in contrast to that, verse 17, is your wisdom from God? Look at what he says. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, right? There's this other kind of wisdom. It's not from, you know, a really smart person on earth. It's not from just reading a book that maybe sounds good or makes you feel good. It's from God himself, from the author of life. It's always giving life to other people because it's from the author of life. It's from the mind and the heart of God himself. And so what does this wisdom look like? He tells us in verse 17, he says it's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial, it's sincere. And that's, I mean, man, I want that kind of wisdom. That's a picture of wisdom. And honestly, you read that and you go, who does that sound like? Sounds like the life and the ministry and the character of Jesus Christ. He submitted to his Father. He was pure. He never sinned. He was considerate. He was always kind of considering the needs of others. He was merciful. He is merciful still. He acts as a merciful high priest. You might have heard that this weekend if you went to the fall conference. That's who Jesus is. And that's why, if we want hope in the midst of quarrels and fights, we need Jesus's help. We need to pursue Jesus and not just what kind of feels good or sounds like the trendiest, latest kind of, you know, fix of the solution. And so that's why I think earlier on in the book of James, he says, if you lack wisdom, chapter 1, verse 5, he should ask God, and God will give generously. God is not withholding. He's not a stingy God. You know, he's not like, you need to figure this out on your own. He's saying, I'm here. Seek me. Ask me. And I'm eager to give it. I'm eager to give you the resources that you need. And so that's what the wisdom looks like. And then right at the end, before we jump into this last little section here, he ends with this incredible promise of what does this wisdom look like? What does it do? You know, why should we do the hard work of asking God for it, of pursuing God, even when it's uncomfortable? Sometimes you read the Bible and it doesn't always make you feel good. You're like, that makes me feel really exposed because I'm not living that way and I need to change or I need to consider something different. Why pursue it even when it might feel uncomfortable? Well, look what he says in verse 18. He says, as you pursue this kind of wisdom, as you ask God for this kind of wisdom, he says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. He says, when you operate with this kind of wisdom, when you say, God, that's the kind of wisdom that I want. I'm gonna trust you. I want my life to look like that. God, will you transform my life into that picture in verse 17 that you offer? Even if it's uncomfortable at times, and you take things out of my life, and you give things to my life that I need to trust you with. The promise is that we can actually be peacemakers that pursue other people in conflict, in fights, in quarrels. We don't need to run from that. We don't need to throw fuel on the flame. If you've ever, you know, today, maybe you're scrolling through some, you know, feed on social media and you look at the comment sections and you're like, oh my goodness, people, it's like, they don't know how to talk anymore. You know, I was reading this one, I won't say who it is, doesn't matter, but I was reading this one comment section earlier this week, and it's like somebody asked a question. I think it was just like a neutral kind of question. It wasn't even about politics. And it's like 30 messages, you know, comments later, it's like people were just attacking each other. And you're like, you're not even answering the question. I think, you know, where did that, how did that happen? They've lost sight of God. They've lost sight of Christ. And in a lot of ways, they're not peacemakers. They're peace breakers. They're peace fakers. That it's become more about them than the glory and the honor of God and to serve other people. And so James says here, man, if we pursue others, if we are serious about being peacemakers, here's the promise: it always leads to a harvest of righteousness, an abundance of righteousness. That means that you are transformed in the process to become more like Jesus. That means that God is honored and glorified as you act as a peacemaker. Doesn't mean that maybe it creates peace. Maybe the other person doesn't want to budge. That's out of your control. But it still is impacting all of eternity, maybe in ways that you can't even see. And one day, maybe only God will make you aware of. But it will lead to a harvest of righteousness, James says. And so with that in mind, what do we do about fights and quarrels? How does this relate? I think it's a good transition because he's already talked about making peace. He's assuming we're going to run up against some fights and quarrels, even in the Christian life. And so there's a big problem, but I think a better solution, a wise solution, James says. And the question is, right, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He answers his own question with a question. You ever notice how the Bible does that sometimes, right? Jesus asks a question and you're like, what's the answer? And he asks another question. James does that too. He says, don't those quarrels, don't the fights that you have with other people, or maybe that you see other people have, don't they come from desires that battle within you? He says, why are there battles outside in life? Because there are battles within us, he says. And those battles are primarily the battle of, I want something primarily for myself, right? There's a selfishness. There's an envious spirit, right? You know, why does that person have what I don't have? Why do they have more than I have? I see this in our kids, right? One of the biggest expressions in our home that comes out probably, I don't know, multiple times daily. That's not fair, you know, and you go, okay. And sometimes it's not, you know, but you work through that. Why is that not unfair? Why did you think that you should get what he has? You know, so it's in our heart. You don't have to teach that to kids. It naturally comes out, you know, from like the moment they can talk. I want what they have. They have what I want. I don't want them to have as much as I have. You know, and we're not kids anymore. We just got taller. But the same battle rages within us. And he says, when that happens, it does something to us. It takes God out of the picture, which is why he says at the end, right? You kill and you covet. You, verse two, you don't have what you want. And so you fight even more. And part of it is you don't have because you don't even ask God, right? You try to go about your own strength, like that earthly wisdom we talked about. And you try to, you know, position and jockey and kind of manipulate situations and use your power to kind of, you know, coerce people, whatever it is. He says, that's not the way to do it. And then even when we do ask God, and I'm guilty of this, we ask with wrong motives, verse three. We don't ask that other people would be blessed or that God would be glorified and made to look really awesome. We just want to feel good and we want to just stay comfortable. And God says, that's not what the Christian life is about. He says the Christian life is about actually losing our life, about giving up our preferences, about making life about what God wants. And as we do that, ironically, we actually find our life, the Bible says. When we give up our life, we find it. But when we try to hold on to our life and hold on to just my little kingdom in my world, we actually end up losing it. And it leads inevitably to fights and quarrels. And so what's the way out? I don't know if I put this on your sheet or not. Somebody said this, I think, at our watch party this weekend, which I thought was really profound, at the Muhlenberg Cedar Crest watch party. They said, you know, usually, you know, well, the Bible says we're supposed to operate kind of in a top-down mindset, right? God first, kind of others next, and then ourself last. But usually we flip that on its head and we make life all about us first, me, 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 and then maybe others factor in, and then maybe God is somewhere in the picture, maybe. And he says, man, if we spin it around and we say, man, life is all about God, and we see that He created us. We're to be worshipers of him. We're to be find our satisfaction in him, our life in him, that we can know him. He's a communicating God as he's given us the Bible and his word and his spirit. As we make that our priority in life and Jesus becomes central to us, then it actually shows us how much we're loved and how there's a God who's made peace with us for all of eternity. And so then we can start to be peacemakers with other people. And then God actually does care about our needs. He knows them even before we ask. So we can ask God, God, would you take care of my wants? Would you take care of my needs? But as you do that, would you help me to do it in such a way that deflects the praise and the thanksgiving and the glory back to you, that other people, they don't just see a Brian Parker who looks good or a Nate Reimer who looks good or a Haley McMichael that looks good. They see a God who looks good, a generous God, a Father of heavenly lights who is wise and pure and considerate and is full of mercy. And when that happens, oh my goodness, it's, you know, we're in process. This is why there's fights and quarrels. We're still wrestling this out. But it starts to actually lead to a harvest of righteousness because you start to go, where can I serve other people? How can I assume the best maybe when I read a comment in Facebook or Instagram? And instead of just me being like, well, you'd think this, to go, you know what? I'm gonna pray for that person. I'm gonna pray that I'm not selfish in my own motivations. I'm going to pray that whatever my speech is that comes out maybe as I engage would first and foremost be honoring to God and trying to bless this other person, regardless of if we have a difference of opinions. Would you help me to love them? Would you help me to model that after Jesus has done for me already? And so that's where James takes us. He says this wisdom, if we're understanding where it comes from, if we know how valuable it is, it actually helps us in the midst of our own conflicts, whether little ones, maybe, you know, your brother or sister takes too long in the bathroom. Maybe it's something where somebody's really hurt you. Maybe it's something you find yourself still, it's raw because you're like, I'm in a quarrel right now. And I'm not sure how to navigate it. That we can really ask God and he gives us the wisdom that's from above. And so I'm going to pray for us that God would give us that wisdom, that he would help us in this area. And then we're going to have a time maybe for the next, I don't know, 5-10 minutes just to hash out, what does this look like practically? How can we start to be peacemakers and engage the world around us with this heavenly wisdom? So let me pray for us and then we'll go to that. God, thanks for Jesus. Thank you that he is the ultimate peacemaker, that as he gave his life, he made peace with sinful men and women and you, that we can be reconciled to a holy God. And I pray that as we remember that, as that means something to us and that stirs us to action, that we would not be hypocritical and then be merciless to other people. I pray that we would be full of mercy and considerate to other people. And God, would you help us to be peacemakers as people who reflect the kind of God that you are? Would you give us the power and the wisdom and the strength to do that? Even this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.